Our first reading this morning comes from the 58th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And it's one of those readings. The prophet Isaiah is particularly with this reading is one that you have to kind of understand the context of who Isaiah is writing to, the kind of the historical situation he's writing from, and sort of the background before it. Even though it comes from the 58th chapter of Isaiah, it starts in verse 7, and I really wish the church would have included the first six verses in this reading. It would have made it longer, obviously, but it would have been worth it because the context is so helpful in understanding this reading. So the reading itself, thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. Which sounds like a very good exhortation, and of course it is, but there's a lot more of a punch when you understand what it's following. The first six verses of the chapter Isaiah and the historical context that he's writing these verses in is coming from a split and shattered Israel. The nation of Israel itself had split into two kingdoms. David united them, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. The Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern Israel. Ten of the 12 tribes were destroyed by Assyria. All that was left was the two tribes in the south of Judah. And even that, this is who Isaiah is writing to, even that was in detriment because they ended up trying to link with the nation of Egypt to provide them protection against the Assyrians. But the Assyrians crushed both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down. People were sent into exile. Everything crumbled around them. That's kind of the context that Isaiah is writing in. And these first six verses that come before, he's talking to the people who are saying, why did this happen? We were fasting. We were praying. We were offering sacrifice. Why did God not pay any attention? Why did he not hear? And Isaiah's response is, hold on. Remember, play the tape back before the Assyrians came in. I was telling you back then, before it actually happened, that you needed to repent, that you needed to change your ways, that your worship was hollow and empty, that you would go and offer sacrifice and then leave the temple and then go fight with your brothers. If you want to be heard, then we get to today's reading, starting in verse 7. If you want to be heard, thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them. What does that sound like? The corporal works of mercy, which is exactly what Jesus incorporated and preached again and again and again. If you go through salvation history, through all the scriptures, it's the same message again and again and again in different words. If you want to be heard, make your life in accord with what you're trying to pray. Don't just offer hollow sacrifice. Don't expect because you brought a sheep in here and killed it, and then you go in and you lie and cheat and steal and whatever, that your prayer is going to be heard. But many of us, I'm sure, have that same question. I go to Mass, I'm praying, and I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm being faithful with what I'm doing. Why does God seem so far away? Why does God not answer my prayer? Isn't he noticing? Doesn't he hear? I hear this all the time. And everybody, I'm sure all of us have been there at one point or another, and maybe we're there right now. St. Ignatius has a great, deep insight into that question. See, St. Ignatius has these rules of discernment. Really, there's kind of 26 rules, but the first 14 are really particularly important. Rule number 9 of those first 14. Rule number 9, he talks about consolation and desolation. And really, St. Ignatius' whole theology of the spiritual life is based on those principles of consolation and desolation. Consolation meaning those times when we feel close to God. When we pray and we, quote unquote, get something out of it. When we go to Mass and there's something we receive. But then desolation is the times where, just like it sounds, where we're desolate, where there's dryness in prayer, when the last thing we want to do is spend a few minutes in prayer before God. When we go to Mass and we're like, what just happened? I just spent an hour and I don't even know where the time went. I don't know. I didn't get anything. Right? So he talks about, in rule number 9, he says there's 3 basic reasons why we experience desolation. 3 principal causes for which we find ourselves desolate. Number 1, we are tepid, slothful, or negligent of our spiritual exercises. So through our own faults, spiritual consolation is drawn away from us. Through our own faults, slothful, tepid, negligent of our spiritual life. This is exactly the criticism that Isaiah is leveling against the people of Israel. You have not been faithful. You've been slothful. Yes, you might have been there. You might have been offering the sheep at the times when you're supposed to, but your heart was not where it's supposed to be, and you weren't living out the commandments of love to share your bread with the hungry and the homeless and so on. That's the first reason that we're slothful, negligent. It's our fault. But there are people who experience desolation who are doing everything right. Okay, so that brings us to number 2. The second reason people experience desolation is so that God can try us and see how much we are and how much we extend ourselves in his service and praise without the payment of consolation. Without the payment of consolation, would you still be doing the same thing if you weren't getting anything out of it, but you knew it was right? It's kind of that gold that's tested in fire that St. Paul and St. Peter talk about so much in the New Testament, because it's possible to become attracted and almost addicted to spiritual consolation and completely cast aside God himself, which you wouldn't necessarily think that. You think if I'm receiving a lot in prayer, then everything is good with me and God. Not true. There can be times where you don't receive a lot in prayer and things are still going right, as long as you're faithful in that, as long as you pursue God in that desolation. And then the third reason, God gives us desolation in order to give us a true recognition that this is not ours to attain or maintain, to increase spiritual devotion, to increase love, or any other consolation, but that it is all a gift from God. And thus we will not raise our minds in pride, attributing to ourselves devotion or consolation. And this, he says, is what God will do, especially with the great saints. Saints who on their deathbed, who had spent their entire life, and they're, I mean, canonized saints, but on their entire life, they experienced great desolation. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, 50 years of spiritual desolation, 50 years without receiving consolation in prayer. Why? Because she was doing all the wrong things? No, it wasn't reason number 1, it was reason number 3. That there was something that she was learning deeper because she experienced desolation. Because her prayers weren't answered the way that we might have thought they should be. So if we get this insight from Isaiah, particularly with that first reason, that there's something wrong that we are doing, if we're going from sin to sin, if we're going from mortal sin to mortal sin, if we're not trying to root out sin from our lives, if we're being slothful and negligent and tepid in our prayer life, that's a primary reason. And again, that's what Isaiah was pointing out for people to experience desolation. So what's the opposite? What's the remedy? That's what we get to in the second half of Isaiah chapter 58. So to give your bread to the homeless, or give your bread to the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless. And here's a really interesting line. To remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech. And what's the fruit of that? What happens if we make this shift, if we make this turn? Said, then your light will rise before you in the darkness, and the gloom will become for you like midday. Your light will rise from you in darkness. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in the gospel today. You are called to be salt and light. You are called to be salt and light. And when we make this shift to actually worshiping, not just hollowly, but actually seeking God, then your light shines. But if we're stuck in that oppression, the false accusation, the malicious speech, we're like the salt that's lost its flavor. I mean, ask yourself, does your speech look any different than the pagan sitting beside you? I mean, are you saying the same sort of things that the pagan sitting beside you does? It's a good question. I mean, are you afraid or embarrassed to make the sign of the cross in a restaurant before you pray grace for a meal? If so, chances are there's a bushel basket on your light and you're not shining the way you're supposed to. My grandpa, he loved Louis L'Amour and Zane Grey and those old Western books. And when he died, he gave me a huge collection of them. Just all kinds of stories of pioneer life and so on. And I remember one story, I don't even remember where it came from, but I remember one story where there's a family that was living in a cabin way out in the middle of nowhere, like in the Rockies or something. In the middle of winter, they were supposed to set a lamp in their window so that somebody who was passing by would find it and be able to find their house in the middle of the night. But inadvertently, the lamp went out or somebody forgot to put it out, and the guy never found their house that night. And the next morning when they woke up and went outside, he was frozen beside a tree just a few feet from their door because their lamp was not shining. For us who have been called to be a lamp, it truly can be a difference of life and death. Spiritual life and death for those around us. You don't know who you can be a lamp for. And if we're satisfied with a tepidness, a slothfulness in prayer, we're not going to be that bright light shining. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be salt and light. Let us strive, let us eagerly strive to be what we're called to be a light to the world.